Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we continue our study through the book of Philippians. Pastor Rick's title this morning, Following Through, Living from the Inside Out. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. I'm sorry. Yes, 12 through 30. And while you're finding your place in God's Word, I want to show you something. We have just completed recently the study of Jonah. And Pastor Rick did an awesome job preaching through the little book of Jonah. This series was entitled Man on the Run, and you can purchase the complete series in our bookstore for $25. Every message is contained in this series, and then all of the videos that our Minister of Visual Arts, Alex Watson, put together, which were incredible, they're in this package also. So that's in our bookstore, and I want to encourage you to get this at your earliest convenience, which will be right after this service. Philippians chapter 2. And if you will, begin reading with me in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, right after the 11 o'clock service, we will have a celebration to honor the life of Nana. And I'm going to tell you, as a church family, you should be proud, spiritually proud, of the job your pastor did last week, preaching his mom's funeral. Pastor Rick, we're glad you're back. And church family, let the pastor know you're glad he's back today. God bless you.
Thank you, church. You guys be seated. Thank you so very much. And thank you, Brother Marshall. My mom, for many, many years, was a Braves fan. And she loved to watch the Braves play ball. But in more recent days, she began to follow golf. Now, her favorite golfer was Tiger Woods. And she called him my friend Woods. She would say to me, "Is my friend Woods playing this week?" And then she asked me not too long ago, "I know Tiger plays golf on the weekend, but what does he do through the week?" And I wanted to say he sits home and counts all of the money he makes on the weekend. The important thing about golf, and how many of you have played golf? All right. The important thing about golf is the follow through. I have always had the problem in golf of hitting the ball. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a problem to me. Well, in golf, you don't hit the ball, you hit through the ball. And if you don't hit through the ball, if you don't follow through, the ball is going to fade off and to the right, or you can come across it and duck hook it. It's the follow through. How many of you play tennis? I know that tennis is a girl's game, but there are some girly men who play too. And I've been told by those who play tennis that the same thing is true in tennis. It's the follow through. I recently watched perhaps the greatest match that's ever been played. Some of you watched it between Federer and Nadal, and what a great, great game it was. And they made shots that probably the average guy, and at least even the average pro, could not make. But the one thing they always were consistent with was their follow through. Now, what is true in golf and what is true in tennis is also true in life. It's the follow through. It's the follow through that Paul is talking about as he writes to the saints at Philippi. In verses 1 through 11, he's told them to be faithful and walk in harmony and humility with one another. Follow through in the body of Christ. Now in verse 12 and following, he tells them to follow through in their witness to the world. Here's some of the things we're going to see today, and I think you want to write these down in your notes somewhere. A couple of things that we're going to see today are very important to the life of the believer. We're going to see some very important doctrines in this passage. We're going to see doctrine of providence, which means that God is always on time and whatever God does is right and God is always in control. You're going to see that in here. Then you're also going to see the doctrine of regeneration. You're going to see the doctrine of sanctification. As Paul talks about the follow-through in the life of these saints at Philippi. So let's go to the passage. I want to show you, first of all, that there are some exhortations. Now, I want to talk to you about the general exhortations in the beginning. So look at verse 12. Paul says, "So then, my beloved." Let me pause there just for a moment, because Paul loved these saints at Philippi. They were his heart. They were the joy church of Paul. And so he calls them my beloved. Now, I've got to be frank with you this morning. I don't much care as a man about being called beloved. So I give this a Baldwin paraphrase, especially to all the men. And I think what he's saying is this. To my Christian dudes that I really love in the Lord in a masculine kind of way. And to the ladies, he just says, beloved. To my beloved. Now watch, follow me. Look at what he says. As you have always obeyed. That is a powerful statement, church. It's incredible. As you have always obeyed. Always obeyed. Imagine that. We live in a culture that teaches us to disobey. As a matter of fact, when we're born to disobey. How many of you have children? Then you can say, amen. We're born to disobey. Children are born to disobey parents. We are born to disobey our government. We are born to disobey church leadership. And you see it all the time. We disobey. And why do we disobey? Because we believe if we get in sin, we're too smart to get caught. We're never going to get figured out. We're smarter than everybody else, and we're even smarter than God. So when Paul says to them, hey, my beloved, you've always obeyed. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Now he says to them, in my absence. In other words, it's easy if Paul is there, because when God speaks to Paul, Paul speaks to the people, and he's a direct conduit as an apostle. It would be easy when Paul is your pastor to obey. But he says, now follow through. Because I don't want you to obey only in my presence, but in my absence also. And he was 800 miles from them. It would take us about 6 weeks to get to where Paul was. So he said, I can't get to you, and I'm locked up in my prison house, a house that he had rented in Rome. He was under house arrest. I can't get to you. And then he says something so vitally important. Work out. Work out. Work out your salvation. with fear and trembling. In verse 12, you have man's responsibility. In verse 13, you have God's enablement. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Now, some things happen to you when you get saved. The first thing that happens to you when you get saved is you have a new destiny. Watch this, church. The only thing that changes about you immediately when you get saved is that God transforms your life and He gives you a home in heaven. Immediately, He enters into a new covenant with you. He gives you a new heart. You have a heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. It's not a perfect heart, but it's a pliable heart. And God uses it. You have a new destiny. By a sovereign act of God, He enters into a covenant relationship with you. But you also have new desires. When you get saved, things just change in your life progressively. That's sanctification. Progressively, they change. Regeneration is working itself from the inside out. You don't work for your salvation, but you work out your salvation. It is the outworking of an inworked work of God. And when I got saved, I had new desires. I wanted to go to church. I'd never wanted to go to church before. I'd wanted to hear preaching. I'd never wanted to hear preaching before. I even got to the place where I went to church on Wednesday night. How many of you know that's really saved? Oh, not many of you know that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I remember one night I just had this desire to go on visitation. You know what I became? I became the guy I used to make fun of. I was that guy. I was church man. I wanted to be in church, and when church was over, I wanted some more church. Why? God, who had changed my destiny, had also changed my desire. And then here's what happens. God also begins to change your disciplines. You don't grow apart from discipline. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then He says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. How many of you know this morning, church, that's good news? Because you're not left on your own to live His life. Christianity is Christ in you. Christianity is not necessarily you doing something for Christ, but it's the realization of the Holy Spirit living in my life, and every demand that's made upon my life in this world, in my workplace, in my home, and in my church is made upon the life of Christ in me. For God is working in you. It's not about white knuckling it. It's not about grinding your teeth and seeing if you can get through it. It's not about, oh, I can't have any more fun now that I'm saved, and if I do have fun, I won't go to heaven. It's none of that. It is that God is working in you. That is a powerful, powerful, powerful doctrine. Get a hold of that. Don't miss that. The doctrine of sanctification means that you are progressing in your growth as a child of God because of God's innate work in our life. God is working in you. God, by the Holy Spirit, is working in your life. What a connection. Christ in me, Paul said in Colossians 1:27. Christ in me, which is the hope of glory. You have a new nature. Live according to it. You have new gifts. Serve others out of those gifts. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Understand the priority of the temple, the vessel of God that you have become. So get this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Christianity's not so much about what you stop doing, listen to me, church, as what you start doing. I'm saved by grace alone. How many of you can say amen to that? Christianity is a faith-based religion. We're saved by grace. But the same passage of Scripture that says we're saved by grace through faith also says in verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God did before ordain that we should walk in them. So the moment I get saved, I should start my follow-through in the work of the Lord God. God changes my will. It's Him who's working according to His will in my life. And look at what else it says. It says He does it for His good pleasure. God saved you because it pleased Him. Now, I haven't cursed yet this morning, but I ain't far from it right now. Baby, fix this thing on my back. You're not baby, but you can do it. All right, let's try it. Thank you. Thank you very much. I wish I had one of those things. I'd throw it to you, girls, but I just don't have one. You're all in God, so God is working in you. And so He gives us some general exhortations, then He gives us some specific exhortations. He says, in fear and in trembling. I think what Paul is saying here is this, in reverence and respect. Why would he say in fear and trembling? Do you understand what he said to you? Do you understand who he is and what he's doing in our lives? That this is God, the God of creation, who lives in you. The God of redemption who has transformed you by the power of regeneration. And the God who is progressively to ultimately changing you. And so when I come to the point where I realize, God, what you have done for me, I'm awestruck in fear and in trembling. And look at what else he says. Look at what else he says. Look down in verse 14. Do all things without grumblings or disputings. All things without grumblings or disputing. Now, some of your Bibles will use the word murmur. You know what the word murmur came from? The word murmur comes from the cooing of a dove. Same thing as grumbling. Grumbling is something you do when you are alone. You grumble. If you don't like something somebody does, you grumble kind of under your breath about it. I don't like that. I don't wish they hadn't done that. I didn't like that. And I wish they hadn't done that. I just don't enjoy that. And you know who God's talking about in this passage? He's talking about the Israelites. Because when God let them out in the book of Exodus, when God let them out of Egypt, all they did was grumble. They look behind them and here come the Egyptian soldiers and they grumble about it. They get to where they don't have any food and they grumble about it. They get to where they don't have any water and they grumble about it. And finally, they start grumbling against Moses. And Moses says, hey, you're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against God. And remember what happened? They went round and round in circles. And what should have taken them a very short time took them 40 years. Remember, they just grumbled. They get to the place, God, I don't like, we ain't got no food. God, we ain't got no water. God, we don't like it because Moses is the leader. God, we don't like it. God, what are you doing? And God says, I'm trying to get you to quit grumbling. Well, God, the reason we're grumbling is we don't have any food. And God, we don't have any water. And God, we don't like the singing in that church anyway. And God, we don't want to do this. And God, it was too long. And God says, hey, what are you doing? And you say, I'm complaining, God, because... And God says, I'm trying to get you to stop complaining. And you just wonder. How many of you know like that? They never grow in the life. They never grow in grace. Why? Because they're always grumbling about something. And then he says, not only grumblings, but he says grumblings and disputings. Now, it's all right to have a question. Let the church say amen right there. It's all right to have a question. It's not all right when all you do is question. And how many of you know there are some people who don't want an answer? They just want to question. You have children like that? Mom, why? Mom, why? Mom, why? Mom, why can't I do what everybody else is doing? Mama, why? And Mama says, all right, here are five reasons you can't do it. Yeah, but Mama, why? Mama, why? Now, that kid does not want an answer. He just wants to dispute. How many of you know there are folks like that in the church? And some of them are here this morning. How many of you know that? They don't want an answer. They want to question everything and dispute about everything. And Paul says, hey, don't do that. Do you ever see some kids and you wonder, hey, does your daddy never whip you? Have you ever seen a bell? Do you know what it is for?
And you know what's wrong with those kids? They grow up to be adults. And they join Baptist churches. And he says, don't do that. Why? Because you can't follow through. If all you do is grumble, if all you do is refute. And look at what else he says. Look at what else he says. Verse 15. That you may prove yourself to be blameless. Underlying that word, it literally means to be without hypocrisy. That you may be blameless and innocent. The word innocent means unmixed and unadulterated. It means inexperienced in evil. It means untainted in motive. And it means progressing in integrity. He's not through. He says, children of God above reproach. The word reproach was a word used of sacrificial lambs. They had to be blameless. They had to be innocent. And if they were blameless and innocent, they were above reproached. How many of you know we can get consumed in our own deception? And the world is looking for somebody who's real. Is Jesus real? And if Jesus is real, is there anybody out there who lives like Jesus says to live? That's what they want to know. And Paul says, you've got to follow through in order that the world may see your witness. And then look at what he says in verse 15. You live above reproach in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Dr. Ray Steadman said, we walk among crooks and perverts. That's pretty strong. But he said, in the middle of a world that lives perversely to everything that God says, I want you to walk straight. I want you to shine as lights. The word lights there literally means luminaries or stars. You know the amazing thing about stars is most of them shine in clusters. The body of Christ at Wildwood. He says, I want you to walk straight if everybody else is walking crooked. I want you to walk right if everybody else is walking perversely. And I want you as a body of believers to shine. How do you do that? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. In other words, we live by the word and what God says in His Word. And then in verse 16 he says, holding fast the Word of life, so that in the day of Christ, underline that, in the day of Christ, in the day that we stand before Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question, gang. How's that going to work for you on that day? Because the Bible says we're going to all give an account of the life that we've lived. That there's coming a day when I'm going to stand before God. My sins are gone. That's a different judgment. That's the white throne judgment. Because of the blood of Christ and my acceptance by faith of the sacrifice on the cross, I'll never stand before the white throne. But I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul said, how's that going to go for you? And he literally says to them, make me proud as your pastor. Look at what he says. That I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul says, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, how did you walk in a jacked up world? How did you shine in a dark world? Did you walk by truth or did you walk by the truth of the world? The word or the world? And when God comes to judge the good in your life and separate the wheat from the chaff in your life, how's that going to work for you? And he says, oh, my prayer for you is that I can rejoice with you and share my joy with you all. Look at verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, that was a libation offering, second time in this book that Paul speaks to them from the Greek language. It wasn't necessarily a Christian way or a Christian offering, But it was what the Greeks did before they worshiped their gods. They took a bottle of wine and they poured out the wine before they worshiped their gods. And after they worshiped their gods, they took another bottle of wine. He says, I've become a drink offering. I've become a libation offering for you. I speak as a pastor. I do rejoice in you. I rejoice in your growth. I rejoice in your stand. I rejoice in your strength. I rejoice in your follow-through. Now, what he does in the remaining verses is he gives us examples of follow-through. Examples of those who did not live their lives in vain. And the first one is Timothy. Some of you read about Timothy. You know about Timothy. The most encouraging thing that I see here is that Paul said, he's my son in the faith. We know a lot about Timothy's mom. As a matter of fact, he may have been raised by a single mom. We don't know much about his dad, except the scripture tells us in the book of Acts, and his dad was a Greek. In other words, Timothy's dad was not a believer. So all the belief system and value system that came to Timothy came because of his mom. And he said, I have adopted him in the faith. He is my son in the faith. And he says, you should give him honor because of who he is and what he does. Look at the scripture. Look down. Verse 20 says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit like him. There's nobody else like Timothy. And look in verse 21. For everybody else seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving with his father. And I hope to send him to you. And when he comes to you, honor him, because he's a man who's lived his life with follow through. And then he gives us Epaphroditus. Now he tells us who Timothy is, but he tells us what Epaphroditus has done. Epaphroditus was just a regular guy. Timothy was a pastor. As a matter of fact, Timothy would pastor Ephesus and probably other churches. But Epaphroditus was just a member of the body of Christ at the church at Philippi. Just a regular guy. But all the sacrifice and the suffering of the gospel. And here's what Paul says to him about it. He said he almost died. You realize the reason we have the letter of Philip to the saints at Philippi is because of Epaphroditus. Had Epaphroditus died, it may have been death under persecution, we don't know. Had he died, we probably would have never had the book of Philippians. And Paul said he almost died, and when he heard that you were upset about that, that made him even sicker because he didn't want you to be upset. I'm going to tell you something. Every businessman would like an Epaphroditus on his payroll. Every pastor would like an Epaphroditus in his church. Because he wasn't going to quit regardless. The only way I'm not going to complete my job is if I'm going to die. So look at what Paul says about him in verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with joy. Now, watch this. Underline this phrase. And hold men like him in high regard. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. In other words, because we were separated by 800 miles, you couldn't do for me what I needed to be done for me, but God somehow raised him up out of your ranks. You sent him. And because of him, not only am I ministered to, but I'm able to send you this letter. So, beloved, Tiger Woods doesn't have a weekly job. He just plays golf. Federer, Nadal, all the great tennis players, they just play tennis. The Braves, if they don't start spending some money, some of them are going to be 90 years old and still playing. They just play baseball.
What do believers just do? We shine as lights. We walk straight in a crooked world. And we hold forth the word of life. So let me ask you some questions. What is Jesus doing in you? What is Jesus doing in your life as a believer? Where's He working? What good works are you doing as a believer? Third question is this. What grumbling or complaining do you need to repent of? Fourthly, what do you need to work out? And who needs you to be a Timothy or an Epaphroditus? Bow with me for a moment.